So I was on the phone with my mom the other day, and we were talking about some family friends that have been friends with our family and have kids my age and those kinds of things. And obviously, they're the age of my parents and health issues and cancer. And my parents talk about some of the funerals that they've been to. And I shared, you know, in our church, we've had several funerals as well and several folks that have been sick. And we have some family that's not doing, having some health issues as well. And she said this, you know, I really could use some good news. I think as we look back at the church in the first century, a church that was in the Roman Empire trying to follow and live for Jesus, and they are being persecuted. The Roman government has said, look, we're going to open up, and whoever wants to be ugly and mean to Christians, that's absolutely fine. Antipas has been killed in Revelation 2:13. John has been sent to the island of Patmos because of his testimony for Jesus Christ. And so Jesus has talked to the churches and written letters to them. And then he shares some really, really, really good news. So take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4. And we're going to think about the good news of heaven today. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1, John, as he is writing, says this, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And with that, let's pray. God, thank you for your word, and speak to us today. God, for those who are facing challenges in their life, for those who may feel discouraged, Lord, for those who are facing transition, Lord, for those who are just searching for answers today, and they've had the courage to walk through the doors of this church, and they're wondering if you love them and have a word for them today. God, I pray that you would just speak and show yourself how wonderful and gracious you are and the wonderful hope that we have because of heaven. In your name, amen. Revelation chapter 1, we often think of Revelation always talking about the end times, and it does deal with that, but John shares that this book was written as a book that was to bring grace and peace to the listeners, that they were to be confident that Jesus is coming in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds. John gets to see Jesus. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day in Revelation chapter 1, and Lord Jesus showed up to him in a vision and told him about the things which were going on. And that was the letters to the seven churches. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, he writes letters to the seven churches that are spread throughout Asia Minor. These are churches that are made up of people trying to live for Jesus. Remember, a church is not a building. It's not an event that we come to. But church is really people. It's a group of people that come and know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they come and unite together with a heart to love and follow and serve him. And so as he writes to this church, these churches in Revelation 2 and 3, he has some words of commendation to many of them. He has some words of pretty tough confrontation to them. He has words of encouragement to them. And then it's like the letters end, and John, after writing all these letters and saying, look, church, I know you're struggling. I know it's hard to live for Jesus in this immoral, idolatrous culture of the Roman Empire, where they're polytheistic and it's anything goes as far as morality, and it's tough and it's challenging, and your family members don't understand what's happened in your life because you say now that you follow Jesus, and they don't understand, and there are other religious denominations and religious groups that are coming after you, and you don't understand everything going on. But let me tell you this. The Lord swept me up in the Spirit, and I saw a door, and the door was opened up, and I went into heaven. The good news that we need is this. Heaven is a real place. Heaven is for real. Heaven is a real place for us. And that's what John sees as after writing these letters to the churches and saying, like, I know you're struggling. I want you to know that heaven is for real. It's interesting here that John says that he sees a door. He sees a door. Now, this is the third door that's mentioned in the book of Revelation. We're only on chapter 4. The first door is mentioned in Revelation chapter 3:8, and it's a door of service. He writes to the church and says, I've set before you an open door. It's a door of missions and a door of opportunity that's before you. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 20, there's another door. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone will open the door, I will come into him. It's a door of fellowship and a door of salvation. And this is a third door, and he sees the door of heaven. See, the first door tells us as believers we need to go out. There are opportunities and there's a mission for us in the world. We need to share the message of Jesus with the world. The second door is a door of salvation, that Jesus comes and he knocks on the door of the church and he knocks on the door of our life and says, if you'll open the door, I will have a relationship with you and you can find forgiveness of sin and you can find eternal life. It's a door of salvation. There's a door of mission, a door of salvation, and this is a door of revelation. Because John then is able to see into heaven. And as he looks and peers into heaven, he sees a throne and one sat on it. It's interesting as we think about heaven, there are actually three pictures of heaven in the Bible. The first heaven is a picture of heaven as the atmosphere around us. And Isaiah 55:10, it says that as the rain and the snow come from heaven, we're talking about where the birds fly and the clouds above us, okay? As we think around us, heaven is referred to as the atmosphere. It's where the rain comes from. It's where the snow falls from. It's where the birds fly. That's the first heaven. The second heaven refers to the planetary heaven. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 14 through 17, it says that in the firmament of the heavens, the Lord placed a greater light to rule the day and a lesser light to rule the night. In other words, in the firmament of the heavens, he placed the sun and he placed the moon. And then in verse number 16, we're in that passage between Genesis 1:14 through 17, it says, and he created the stars also. So the second heaven pictures the planetary heaven. The first heaven we primarily see by day. Outside of the sun, which is 93 million miles away, outside of that, we see primarily the atmosphere in the clouds above us. We see the first heaven by day. The second heaven we primarily see at night. That's the moon and the stars and the planets that are out there. But there's a third heaven that is described in Scripture as well. And this one, it's not a matter of day or night. This one we see by faith. For this heaven is the presence of God. And that's what John is talking about here. He's not talking about the atmosphere, and he's not talking about the solar system and the many galaxies that are out there. Instead, he is talking about the heaven as in the presence of God. So that in John chapter 14, Jesus would say to his disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. My Father's house. It's a picture of heaven as the Father's house. Heaven, as we think of it in this presence, and in particular, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he was caught up to the third heaven. And there he saw things that were too wonderful for him. And it was the paradise of God. Some people try to differentiate between paradise and heaven. And Paul says, I was caught up to the third heaven and it was the paradise of God. It's the two words are used synonymously. So the third heaven is the presence of God. As we look in Revelation 4 and 5, what do we find when it comes to heaven? Well, we find that God is in heaven. The Bible tells us that there's a throne and the Lord is the one, God the Father is the one that is seated on that throne. But not only is God in heaven, but the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit is in heaven. Notice with me that down in verse number five, it says, and from the throne proceeded lightning and thundering and voices, and seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So God the Father is in heaven. The Holy Spirit, the seven spirits of God, the word seven is the picture of fullness. And it's the fullness of God's Spirit is in heaven. God is in heaven. God the Father is in heaven. God the Spirit is in heaven. But God the Son is in heaven. Revelation 4 and 5 are taken together as one picture. It's just divided with the chapter lines. Remember, those weren't inspired. But in Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 6, it says that as John looked, he said, "Behold, in the midst of the throne and the living creatures, there was in the midst of the elders stood a lamb." That's a picture of Jesus. So what makes heaven so special? It's not that heaven is just a place where there's no more death and no more sickness and no more sorrow and no more cancer and no more pain. But heaven is the presence of God. Heaven is the fullness of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Heaven is the place where Jesus dwells. Also in Revelation chapter 4, it says that there are four living creatures, verse number 6 and following. These four living creatures, I believe, are angelic creation. And they are part of the creation of God. Verse number 7, we find that there are 24 elders that are there. I think these symbolize people. Paul would tell us that if you're absent from the body, you are present with the Lord. Paul would say, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Why did he say to die is gain? Because he's going to be laid in the ground? No, but because he was going to go to heaven. That's the picture. Heaven is the place where God's presence is, where the presence of the Father, the Son, the Spirit, the angels, and people are there. And something about heaven gets awful sweet when we think about the people that we love that have already gone. I don't know about you, but as we get older, heaven becomes more precious because we recognize that some of the people in heaven are the people that we're waiting for to see again. Some of you have grandparents and parents and brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles. Maybe some of you have children that are already in heaven. And as we think about those happy reunions of the people that are in heaven, we find there is going to be a day when those of us who know Jesus are going to go and be with him. But can I tell you, you don't get to heaven by being good. You don't get to heaven by doing good things or giving money. The only way that we get to heaven is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says that all of us have disqualified ourselves from heaven. In other words, we've thought something or done something or said something that said God looked at and said, boy, that was wrong. That was sinful. And heaven is a place of holiness and the perfection of God. And he can't allow us into heaven while we're imperfect. But God sent his son Jesus. And ultimately, that's why we make such a big deal out of the cross. Because on the cross is where Jesus took the punishment for our sin. And he died on the cross and he rose again and he offers us the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life. That's why next week, Resurrection Sunday, Easter, is such a big deal for us. And some of you, you didn't grow up in church and you think, wow, how what is this all about? I mean, I believe that there's a heaven and I believe that there's a God. And I've always been taught if my good would just outweigh my bad, like a set of old scales, you know, if my good would just outweigh my bad, then I could get into heaven. And the Bible says none of us are going to get to heaven because we were good. The truth is all of us are disqualified because we've done enough bad things. And even one thought, even one word, even one act would disqualify us from heaven forever. So that's why Jesus came. That's why he offers us the free gift of eternal life. Heaven is a real place. And you can know that you're going to go there. Now, there have been books written over the last few years about people who have gone to heaven and come back, and there was one, Heaven is for Real. There was another book that was written by a boy who was supposedly 5 years old. His father helped him to write it, and as the boy got a little bit older, he came to the point and said, look, honestly, I'd never been to heaven. I just made it up. Apparently just to get attention, maybe gain some money. And the book was pulled off the shelf. But I want to tell you, I don't trust people's personal experience. I mean, some people may say that they have really been. And maybe they have. I don't know. But I can say I believe in heaven not because of someone's personal experience, but because the Bible says that there's a heaven, that Jesus has risen from the dead, that Jesus has promised us a place in heaven with him forever. And so the foundation is not someone's experience, but what the scripture teaches us. Heaven is really for real. The second thing that we find in this passage is that John, he sees through the door and he sees heaven, but he sees a throne and one sat on it. Not only is heaven real, but secondly, God is on the throne. God's on the throne. God shows the picture that John sees as God's on the throne. Now, think about this. You are in an early church that's probably maybe a small church in a very difficult area, and following Christ is very difficult because your family says we're going to disown you and we don't understand this stuff, and what is this wacky belief that you're trusting in, and we don't like you anymore, and people are boycotting your business, and the government is coming down with persecution upon you, and you think, Lord, how can all this bad stuff be happening? And then John opens up and it shows us God's on the throne. God's on the throne. In the good times of our life, God's on the throne. And in the challenging times of our life, God's still on the throne. A few years ago, it's actually next Sunday will be 3 years since I had my cancer surgery. I had my kidney removed. And I was telling somebody after the surgery, I said, boy, you know, God's good. They got all the cancer. And he stopped me and he said, look, buddy, God's good whether you have cancer or not. And that's the truth. God's on the throne whether we have cancer or we're well, whether we have money in the bank or whether we're poor, whether we walk into our boss's office and he gives us a pink slip and says, you're fired, or whether he walks in and says, congratulations, you get a raise and a promotion. God's on the throne. And as we understand that as he looks at heaven, God's not up there wringing his hands, wondering and concerned, but God has a plan in place. Sure, there are a lot of things that are happening around us that we don't understand on this side, but we do know that God is on the throne. Tony Bennett is the coach of the University of Virginia basketball team. I know when I say Tony Bennett, some of you think of I Left My Heart in San Francisco, you know, or him singing duets with Lady Gaga. But that's the other Tony Bennett. This Tony Bennett is a basketball coach at the University of Virginia. And Tony Bennett, last year, in their seated conference for the NCAA championship, he was the number one team. And for the first time in NCAA history, they lost to the number 16 team. It was a devastating loss. And he wrote to his team and shared this. Psalm 30 verse 5 says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Basically, man, all of us face hard times. And it's going to be okay. God's still in control. Weeping may endure for a night or for a week or for a month or for many years in some of our lives. But there is joy that's going to come. Well, this year, as Virginia went into the championship game, they won. Number one team in the nation. And he said that after that final buzzer rang, he bowed his head and said, thank you, Lord, I'm humbled. See, it's understanding and recognizing, Lord, I will embrace the adversity in my life and I will be humbled and embrace the victory in my life. Because we all have them all. Our life really is like roller coasters. I mean, sometimes there's the exhilarating part of thinking, ooh, this is fun. And sometimes there's the absolute sheer panic of thinking what is next or what we're going through. Life has valleys and life has mountains in it. All of ours, all of our lives do. And yet God's on the throne. I can't understand and explain everything that's ever happened to you in your life and why bad things have happened to people who were innocent and why difficult, challenging storms and all of those kinds of things that we see around us. But we do know this, God's on the throne. So as we understand that, we have to acknowledge his supremacy. I'm not on the throne. God is on the throne. And Lord, you're supreme. And so God, I just am going to recognize that as true. Not only do I acknowledge his supremacy, but I submit to his authority. If God really is on the throne, then I need to submit to God in my own life. It's interesting that we can say and sit here and say, you know what? We believe God's on the throne. Really? Yeah, I believe that with all my heart. Is he on the throne of your life? Are you saying yes to him with the decisions of your life? Are you walking with him? Are you living in obedience to him? It's one thing to say God's on the throne of the universe and all things are working out the way he wants, but what about your life? Is he on the throne right here? Some of you may be facing some decisions and you're trying to justify and reconfigure everything in your own mind, and the Lord's saying, look, submit to me. Submit. You need to be willing to do what I want you to do, not just what you want to do. Because I don't know about you, but I have this self-centered streak in me. that just likes things to go my way. I don't like to be inconvenienced with traffic. I don't like it when people slow me down. I don't like it when I drop my son off for school and the person in front of me decides they're going to have a 5-minute conversation with their kid and right there at that moment, okay? And I feel like honking, but I just know that as soon as I honk, someone will recognize me as the pastor at First Baptist Church. There are things I don't like to happen because it inconveniences me. And when I'm on the throne of my life, I just want everything to go my way. I want every day to be, you know, checks in the mail. I want every day to be healthy. I want every day our cars to run. I want every day everything to be smooth in my life. That's just partly me. I have a sneaking suspicion that's you too. And we have this challenge in our life that says, God, this isn't working the way I want. And it's like the Lord just says, look, you need to submit to my authority. And then that last thing, rest in God's sovereignty. Rest in God's sovereignty. He is in control no matter what. You get cancer, God's in control. Financial problems, God's in control. God's in control, even when I don't understand it, even when I can't explain it. God's in control, and so I have to rest in this. God is on the throne no matter what. And there are things I don't understand. There are some challenging issues in people's lives that I don't understand. But I have to rest in the fact that God does. There was a song that we used to sing in church that would tell us, by and by, and when the morning comes, and when the saints of God are gathered home, we're going to tell the story of how we've overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by. We'll understand it when we get to heaven. Can I just be really honest with you? The challenges in our life, we probably don't even need an understanding of when we get to heaven. When we get to heaven, God's just going to be sufficient and show himself perfect, and we're not going to have to have answers to all the questions that we have in our life and the questions that you have right now. And people come to me and say, buddy, why did this happen to this family? And why are we struggling with this? And why is this so hard? And how could this have happened? And why me? And why us? And why this? And I'll be very honest with you. There are no answers, except I know God's on the throne. And that I have to just at times take a breath and say, Lord, I know you're on the throne. And I've just got to trust and rest in who you are, not who I am. But I know that I'm going to go to heaven with you forever. And that's enough to know right now. Heaven's real. God, you're on the throne. That's all I need to really know. Is there more? Heaven's real and God's on the throne today? Do you need to know anymore? Jerry and David and Debbie and I went, and Julie and I went to Jason Helmbacher's funeral. Last Saturday night, 45 years old, 46 years old, get a call or text at 10 minutes to 11. He's a pastor in Afton. He dies of a massive heart attack. I don't understand that. He's got a girl in high school, a son in middle school. I don't understand that. I talked to his dad for a few minutes on Friday. He said, buddy, I've never hurt like this before. I know your parents have gone through this. I don't understand it. But I have to take a breath and say, we know where Jason is. And we know that those that the Lord loves, he takes good care of, so we can rest in him today. That's what we need to know today. I don't have all the answers, but I know who does. And he may not explain them to me, but I can rest in who he is. Heaven's real. God's on the throne. Third aspect is worship is the only response when we get to this point. Worship is the response. I mean, John gets the door peeled back and he sees heaven opened up and he sees God on the throne and there are angels there and there are the elders there and they're worshiping around the throne. And let me just add this as we think about the throne. The throne's mentioned 14 times in Revelation chapter 4. We're not thinking about a picture of a piece of furniture, okay? We're not kind of trying to picture one of those big golden armchairs. The picture is not, it's not a picture of furniture. It's a picture that symbolizes God's authority and control and sovereignty over all things. But around that throne, he sees people singing and people worshiping him. Notice what happens in Revelation chapter 4. Verse number 8, it says, "The living creatures, each having six wings, and were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night. But they say, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" Notice the themes of the worship here. First off is the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. In Isaiah chapter 6, this is a similar theme where God is seated on the throne. And Isaiah writes, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And above him were seraphim, each having six wings. And with two wings they covered their face, and with two wings they covered their feet, and with two wings they were ready to fly. And one said to the other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." That's a picture of the holiness of God. The only attribute and picture of God that's brought to the highest level. Holy, holy, holy. It would be like saying good, better, best, or high, a little higher and highest. That they didn't have words for, you know, good, better, best. So they would just repeat the word. Good, good, good is the picture that we would say. Holy, holy, holy. He's holy. Not only do we see that they worship him because he's holy, but they worship him because he's all powerful. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Almighty. He has all power in his hand. There's no one that could stand on a throne above him. There's no one who has more power than he does. And then it says, who was and is to come, that our God is eternal, that God is holy. He's separated from sin, and he is all powerful, and he is eternal. That's the picture. But the praise doesn't end there. Notice with me down just a couple more verses in verse number 11. It says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will exist, they exist and were created." Notice, you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. God is the creator. God's the creator. Who knows best how to work a computer? Me or the guy who designed and made it? Who knows best how to lead and guide your life? Me or the one who made you? This week, I don't know if you saw in the news. I trust you did. They spotted for the first time in a black hole. And they got a picture of it. 55 million light years away. It's taken years for this research to come together and for all of these intricate telescopes as they have looked and 55 million light years. Now think about this. Light travels at over 186,000 miles per second, not per hour, per second. In 1 second, light can swing around our Earth 7 times. 1 second. That's how fast light moves. Light moves at 670 million miles per hour. 186 plus thousand miles per second. 670 million miles per hour. Now, what they're saying to us is this, that traveling at 186 plus thousand miles per second, over 670 million miles per hour, this black hole that is out there is 55 million light years, how fast light travels in a year, away. It's traveling 670 million miles per hour. So every second, 186,000 miles plus. Every hour, 670 million plus miles per hour. 55 million years till they get there. I want you to see that when they worship the Creator, you're worthy. You're the Creator. All things were created by you, and by your will they exist. We understand now part of the immensity of the universe and sort of the immensity of our God that is mentioned in Genesis 1:14 through 17 as the one who created the planets and put all the stars in place. And Isaiah tells us that he's named every single star. He knows them all. And yet, 55 million light years away, this black hole, he knows everything about it because he created it and put it there. He's infinite in all of his knowledge. And yet the Bible tells us that he knows us so intimately that he knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows every thought we've ever thought. He knows every word that we've ever said before we were even going to say it. He knows every day of our life before we live one of them. That's how intimate our God is. That's why he's worthy to be praised. So when we think about worship being the only response, when we recognize that heaven is real, but when we more importantly recognize that God is on the throne and he has created this vast universe, anything short of worship falls short of the glory that God deserves. Anything short of worship falls short of the glory that he deserves for all that he's done. And this God who created a big, big, huge universe with multiple galaxies, who knows all the stars by name and understands everything about how fast light travels, and everything in between on every aspect of science before Einstein ever even thought about it, is the God who reaches out and says, look, because you've sinned and you're disqualified from heaven, I'm going to send my son Jesus. He's going to die on the cross. He's going to take the punishment for your sin. And if you'll receive the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life, this awesome God of the universe will come and live personally in your life. That, my friends, is completely and absolutely overwhelming, that he would love us that much. And so once you come to know him, your only response is worship. God, you're great. I recognize you're on the throne. You're holy, powerful, eternal, and you're the creator, and I submit my life to you.